If you turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, please, for our scripture today, starting in the 6th verse, Colossians chapter 2. Paul continues writing to lift up this church and bring them back from a path that they're going down they ought not to be on. Colossians chapter 2 in the 6th verse. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in that form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let those words sink in for a minute as we come before the Lord in prayer. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We ask that You would hear us today as we prepare to come forward, Father. And that these words that are given by You are not mine. They are used to teach, strength, lift, and take us forward. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful things that You have given us. And we ask that the meaning of these words be in our heart and come back to You, letting You know that we heard them, and we will take them forward as we shine Jesus from us. In His name we pray. Amen. I have to apologize up front. I'm going to be stumbling over words, I know it, because I did one of the dumbest things this week. I bit the inside of my lip right there. Everybody's done that one, right? And then proceeded to do it 3 more times this week. So it's a little swollen. So, you know, I talk like this, I don't bite it. Or I stumble across some words. All right, here we go. 5 verses that are in the Bible that we've heard every day, all the time. You ready? The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Now, that's from Exodus 14. This too shall pass, from Ecclesiastes. Money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4. And judge not, lest ye be judged, Matthew 7. Those are good old scriptures, ain't they? You know where they're at? They're not in that Bible. And if you ever go out and start quoting them things, you're doing something wrong. You have allowed shallow and hollow philosophy to grab a hold of you. And you hear those verses all the time. Or my favorite, when I see my boy's room, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That ain't in the Bible nowhere. That's in Paul's book, this Paul. You see, the Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. And they say that's from Exodus 14, but they got it a little wrong. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. This is when they were staring at the Red Sea being split open. Get! I'm telling you, I would have been standing there looking at that going, are you kidding? But the Lord said it, so we're okay with it. This too shall pass in Ecclesiastes 3. It's simply remarking what King Solomon said about there is a season. Money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy. No. For the love of money shall be the root of all evil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4. I've heard that one a lot, quoted all the time. But the actual scripture, I know how to get along with humble means. Then I also know how to live in prosperity in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And the big one, number one, that's the one we all use, isn't it? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't you look at me like that. You know how it is. Well, that woman down the street, she puts them flowers out on the front porch like she's some kind of something else. Miss Eleanor Roosevelt, she is. And my flowers won't even come up out of the ground. I think she comes over there at night and messes with them. I've heard that before. Judge not, lest ye be judged. But it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own? I love that scripture. And I don't love it because I can use it as a club on somebody. I love it because it reminds me of this big mouth I have when I turn it loose. It reminds me that while you're suffering from a little something, I'm suffering from a whole lot of things. And I should just keep my mouth shut. Pay attention. But I can't do it because I'm not really that smart. So let's begin. This Sunday past, after church, began the story of this sermon. I didn't know it at the time, but a chain of events was about to take place that sometime during the week when I started looking at scriptures and saw that scripture, I went, oh, okay. Now, we have a golf cart at home. I bought the golf cart from my cousin because it was cheap. And, well, let's face it, I love cheap things. My four favorite letters are F-R-E-E. And I bought it. It was cheap. And it's got a little dump bed in the back. And it's a wonderful little golf cart. It just has one problem. It doesn't go in reverse. So everywhere we go, we have to park it so we don't have to back up. And we have to, on occasion, get out and push it backwards. And we've had it now for close to a year. I didn't care. It doesn't back up, whatever. I know how to keep myself in that kind of trouble. But my wife informed me that she wanted me to take the golf cart this weekend coming up when we go down to Berryville Steam Show. I said no. Why? Because it don't back up. Well, we know how to do it at home, but this is at a show. There's a lot more people, a lot more things going on. It doesn't back up, and Paul Leatherman is not going to be called every 5 minutes when you guys get it somewhere and can't back it up. We're not going to do it. Well, the cart's going to Berryville. Because I made a stipulation. Took my foot, stuck it in my mouth. Ready? I said, if that cart goes to Berryville, it'll be because I figure out how to fix the reverse in it. Now, when I got it, I was told that the reverse couldn't be fixed and you couldn't buy parts for it anymore. You had to find a whole nother rear end for it. And I've been hunting for months, and there ain't none. So I started reading about things. I love to read technical manuals. I get into them things like you ladies do with romance novels. I got a stack of them that high behind the chair. And when I'm reading them, like one of my favorite ones that I got into a couple weeks ago is the hydraulic system of the John Deere 410 loader. I can't wait to see how it ends. And I love reading that stuff. And I'm a mechanic. I mean, I'm a shade tree mechanic, but I understand. I work on stuff. I know. And so I'm reading this thing online about this particular golf cart built in 1989. If it won't reverse, the man said, get the thing going as fast as you can and slam it into reverse. What? No, that can't be right. I'm a mechanic. I know these things. You don't do that kind of stuff. That's how you pick up parts for a mile. Reminds me of the old joke about the farmer teaching his wife how to drive and took her out on a dirt road because he figured it'd be all right. And he got to going along pretty well with her. And he kind of looked away. And suddenly they left and they went on to the pavement from the dirt road. And the car screamed and slid off the road and made a horrible noise. And he turned around and he said, what? And she said, well, we were in D for dirt, so I put it in P for pavement. So I know these things. I know what's going to happen. I read that. I said, that is insane. And so you'll stick with that one for a while. So I read two more forums, and two more people said the same thing. With a 1989 Club Car Carryall 2 gas model, slam it into reverse. That'll straighten up the rear end in it. Okay, that's three people. I'm a mechanic. I know better than what I am about to do. And so Sunday after church, after in the evening when it got a little bit less hot, I climbed in the golf cart and told my wife what I was going to do. I said, keep your phone happy just in case this doesn't work. The guys were serious about it. Slam it into reverse, it'll turn something loose. It'll work just fine after that. Okay, here we go. I got that golf cart out on our driveway. Our driveway's a half mile long. It's got a nice long flat spot. I mashed that thing to the floor, screaming down there as hard as I could go in the flat spot. Here we go. I grabbed that reversing lever. Wham! Well, let me tell you what happened. The cart stopped after it slid for 50 feet in the dirt. It took all the rocks and dirt and everything from the lane and threw them all up over me. It was a gigantic cloud of dust, followed by me sitting there holding the steering wheel, covered in dust and dirt and rocks, going, I cannot believe I just did that. And so I called my wife. Hey, back the pickup truck down here. You got to come get me. What'd you do? I said, well, it didn't work. Not only is it now stuck, it ain't going forwards and it ain't going backwards. And so she backed the truck down, and I made a temporary tow truck out of the pickup truck, and I dragged that thing back up to the house with a very unhappy woman steering it and my cousins laughing at me all along the lane as they saw me go by, because everybody knew what I was going to do. So we got it home, and we dragged it into position, and I went in the house, and boy, let me tell you, could have fried an egg right there. I was so mad. I didn't pay attention to sound doctrine. I didn't take what I already knew to be truth and pay attention to it. And guess what? Christians, you're all guilty of it. We all fall prey to that. And I'm getting more and more tired of seeing it. There is a constant thing now that I think has become not sin, what we call sin measurement. What is a sin? Well, there's this one and then there's that one. The kid that goes into the grocery store and pockets a pack of gum and walks out, is that a sin? Is that a big sin? The man that decides one day he's had enough of his neighbor and shoots him to death, is that a sin? Are the sins the same? Yes, they are. That's where we're starting to lose control. That's where we're not paying attention to sound doctrine. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. Say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
I'm tired of it. We don't pay attention. And so I climbed in that golf cart, knowing full well what was coming. Knowing that you can't reverse a transmission, a geared transmission. I'm not talking about steam. Don't get me started. We'll be here all day. Because you can't throw steam-driven engines into reverse without hurting them. But that's... I'm going to get lost. You cannot do it. And I know this. And I did it anyways. Because I wanted so badly to believe something so simple would be the correct fix. I didn't want to tear the rear end out of that cart because it's a lot of work. And I'm lazy. You can laugh at that because you are too. We see things taking place right before our very eyes, and we start to make statements like the first five verses I read you. Well, it's okay. No, it's not. It doesn't mean that you judge someone because of what they decide to do. What it means is you still love them, but you hate the sin. Well, how can you do that, preacher? I can tell you how you do it. My father was a pastor. My father loves his son, me. My father hated the fact that I was a fall-down, drug-using drunk. Did he quit loving me? No. When I called him up and said, hey, I got a problem, I'm working on something, and I can't fix it, did he say, don't you call me? No, bring it down here, let's take a look at it. Knowing full well that I was going to walk into his shop, smelling like a brewery from the night before. You understand me? A sin is a sin. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. We pay attention when somebody's asking us to accept sin as being okay. No. And Paul, in Colossians, in the letter he's sending to them, is laying it out very clearly. He's not saying anywhere in those verses to judge them. I go to work with people sometimes, and we'll have these after-meeting things, and they'll sit down at the table, and they'll want to have a beer at the dinner, and, preacher, is that okay with you? I don't care. I don't think the Bible says anything against it. I said, but if you think I'm going to judge you for stuff that I look at, you're wrong. Now, if you ask me what I think, sit down, because I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you based on this. Not based on taking some scriptures and taking some things and bending them around the wrong way just so that they make it easy. We need to have the truth preached. We need to have the truth spoken. And we need to walk with the truth as close as we can. Say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
That's the problem. I got on that golf cart and I knew it. Years ago, I was buying parts for a Cub Cadet riding mower that I was working on some years ago. Now, back in the 70s, Cub Cadet had this genius idea where they put the engine underneath the seat. You understand me? You sat over top the engine. You pulled the seat this way, you pulled the cover that way, and down you go and work on the engine. You put the cover back, you put the seat back, and you go back to mowing. In Cub Cadet's building was a picture of that mower with the words underneath of it, "Do not operate this machine with the engine running or try to sit on it without the seat down." Really? You have to tell somebody that? This is a spinning engine underneath of your backside and you're going to sit down on it? But that's the world. We don't pay attention to sound doctrine. And I'm not here to tell you that we need to be Bible thumping, brow beating, pulpit pounding, hammering away at people about, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." No. The Bible makes it very clear. Don't you do that. You be the sound doctrine. You be the person that pays attention. You be the person that judges against the test of the word as to whether or not that's right. Don't shoot your mouth off right away when you hear something like that. Go back and look for it. I hear them verses all the time. We deceive ourselves. Jerry Lambert tells a story about a school teacher who took her life savings and lost them in a business scheme that had been clearly, elaborately explained by a swindler. And she called the Better Business Bureau. And they said, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first? Why? Didn't you know about it?" She said, "Well, yes, I did. I've always known about you, but I was afraid to come to you because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." The folly of human error is that even though we know the answers lie, God's word tells the truth, and we don't turn there for fear of what it will say. If I would have picked up the phone Sunday and said, "Hey, Dad, my father or my uncle, the two greatest mechanics on the face of this earth that I have ever known." If I would have picked up the phone and said, "Hey, this is telling me to do that," after they got done laughing at me, they would have said, "Are you stupid?" And that's what they would have said. "Yeah, well, I just was trying to see if I could fool you and hang the phone up." No, I did it because I'm lazy. Because I wanted the easy way out. And Christians get like that. They get lazy. They want the easy way out. I'm sorry if I'm offending you, but it's the truth. And the only reason I can tell you that is because of all the people in this room that is the most failed, most flawed, most lazy, I'm it. And I know it. And I don't want to be. I want to be that person that when somebody looks at me, "Paul Leatherman's a Christian." How do you know? By the way he acts. By the way he acts. He's not a prude. He's not a goody two-shoes. But I know what lives in his heart. I know where he's at. And we fall short of that. And Paul laying this out to the Colossians back there in that verse. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." In other words, two words, pay attention. You know, when we made this cross back on Good Friday, I didn't intend for it to stay up. I thought, well, it'll stay up for a couple weeks and go down. And every time I had mentioned about taking that cross down, everybody's like, no, you're not. It's a constant reminder of the difference. You see? We, as a church on Good Friday, came over and we put our hands on this cross to remind ourselves that we need to pay attention to what happened here. And when you look at it still, it's a constant reminder. And I'm starting to think maybe it's not such a bad thing to have the bloody cross and the clean cross, the two different symbols of what was and what is. And we look at it all the time. I still see different images in it. And I think about the Jesus Christ, full of compassion and full of love, that I want to talk about every Sunday and to everybody that answers me. I think about Him, but I also think about the Jesus Christ who said one thing, kept a hold of it, and hammered it through the 3 years of His ministry. You know what He said? No one comes to the Father except through who? That's right. I don't care what you hear in the paper, what you read about this Eastern philosophy or this wonderful New Age religion or what it's all about. If they don't preach that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ our Savior, you are not paying attention and you are going to lose focus and get swallowed up. Pay attention. Amen. And I'm telling myself that. Because you start to hear things, and the world has a wonderful way of doing things to you. They don't get right in your face, do they? They start behind here, in the back here, and they start talking a little bit. Hey, it's really okay. Hey, you know, it's okay. Hey, hey. And pretty soon you're not thinking clear anymore. And I make a lot of jokes about it, but I'm serious, man. That chocolate wonderful at Golden Corral is bad for me. Because I walk past that thing, I'm like, I am not going near it. And then I watch other people going up, and I'm, oh, hey, you know, I ate my vegetables, look at my belly. And I'm ready to go. And then I think, well, I can just have one piece, right? And next thing, there's 25 empty sticks on my plate, covered with chocolate, and me going, oh, golly, what in the world? And it's funny, but it's true, it's that simple. We fall prey to it. We get lost in it. We don't make the call when we need to make the call. We are all guilty. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, in the 11th verse says, which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he was to ask for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit in those who ask Him? What Jesus is saying there is, would you do something bad to your child? No, because you want them to understand. Even though you might be bad, even though you might be what I was, I wouldn't give my child badness. He's trying to point out right then and there, we need to pay attention that when somebody's trying to do something to us, I've told you all about me and them infomercials where they cut that car in half with a saw. Oh, I had to have that thing. I've told you that story. Every time I start watching infomercials, suddenly my wallet and all the phones in the house disappear. Even at 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know how she does it. And then my buddy got that saw and that thing blew apart in his hand. It looked neat on TV. I wasn't paying attention. We have to look at things as they come at us. We have to be careful. And we need to be here in church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, but that's a rule. That's a requirement. That's a have to. Not a, well, maybe. And then, you know what? Coming through that door ain't going to save you. Sitting in them pews ain't going to save you. Listening to some big mouth preacher ain't going to save you. Jesus is going to save you. What the church is going to do is strengthen you. It's going to fill that void. It's going to make you sharp again. You know why I make you get up on Sunday mornings? Why Fran does it when she sings? Because you need to. Because you need to shake your hands with your brothers and your sisters. Because you need that hug. Because you need that strengthening, that fullness of heart to know that you're here and you're safe for a little while. And that's why you come to church. And in this day and age, it's not important anymore. Well, I got this to do. I got that to do. I'm not going to be in church next Sunday. Here, I'm going to be in church down the show because we have church service down there. Otherwise, I'd go next door. We use too many excuses to keep us from the truth when we need to use more direction to keep us closer to the truth. Paul is saying that to the Colossians. Pay attention. Look at what's going on around you. Use your heart for sound judgment. Steve Fair, in his book, Family Survival in the American Jungle, said in 1212, a French shepherd boy by the name of Stephen claimed that Jesus had appeared to him as a pilgrim. Supposedly, Jesus instructed him to take a letter to the King of France, and this poor misguided boy told everybody about what he thought he encountered. And before long, as he began his pilgrimage, he had a large group of children following him, numbering well over 30,000. As Philip Schaff records it, when asked where they were going, they replied, "We go to God and seek for the Holy Cross beyond the sea." They reached Marseille, but the waves did not part for them to let them go through dry shod as they expected. And it was at Marseille that the tragedy occurred. They met two men, Hugo Ferris and William Porcus. The men claimed to be so impressed with the calling of the children that they offered to take them across the Mediterranean in 7 ships without charge. The children didn't realize they were slave traders. And the ships were boarded and the journey began, but instead of going to the Holy Land, they went to North Africa where the 30,000 children were sold as slaves to the Muslims. This is recorded. None returned. None ever reached the Holy Land. Two cunning men enjoyed financial profits simply because they were willing to sacrifice the thousands of lives of children because the children didn't pay attention. And sometimes we are in that brain. We are in that mindset that we become like a child and don't pay attention. We have to. It hurts me to hear things like, "I can meet God anywhere. I don't need church or religion. And while Jesus Christ is a great man, I'm not necessarily sure he's the Son of God. But I know God, so I'll be okay and I'll be in heaven." No, you won't. Don't care if you agree with me or not in this room right now. I'm telling you what that book says. I'm not making this stuff up. No one comes to the Father except... That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Well, you know, this or that or the other." He said, "No one's coming here except through me. Unless you proclaim me, unless you accept me, unless you give everything to me, you're not coming to the Father." And so many people argue this point nowadays. 20 years ago, it wasn't as big an argument. But now all the time I hear is, "You don't need Jesus to get to heaven. You don't need to know him." You're wrong. You're wrong. And I'm not here to debate a long theological discussion about who does and who doesn't. What happens in those moments when somebody's passing from this earth that doesn't know Jesus? I don't know. In those moments, the thief on the cross found Christ. In those moments, that person laying there in their last moments who has led the earth the wrong way may suddenly have had a vision. I don't know. And been saved by Jesus Christ. That's always my hope. That's my belief. That's my desire. That's my want. Do they deserve to get into heaven? Yep. Do I deserve to get into heaven? I hope so. I hope he's not waiting for me when I get there going, "Come here for a minute. I've been looking for you. Sit down there while I think about it for a moment." Yeah, but I've been good. He looked at me and said, "You put a cart in reverse when you knew better." We have to pay attention. And in this world, in this time, and I'm sorry, but even in this political climate, we have got to pay attention. We've got to remind ourselves that of all things, Christ is King. That's it. Paul said it. Power over everything. Power over our lives. Power over everything. If we're unsure, go seek Him out. And be honest about it. How do you pay attention? Avoid the temptation. Avoid the false. A couple of hunters had chartered an airplane. I've told this story before. I can tell it by heart. These two old boys had chartered an airplane to fly them up in the Canadian wilderness to go elk hunting. And 2 weeks later, when the pilot came to pick him up, he saw that they had gotten themselves two great big old elks. Two monsters. He says, "I told you fellas that I could only fly you out, your gear, and one elk. And you got two of them laying there." Now this is the man that flies the airplane, right? He's done this time and time again. And one of them looks at him and says, "Well, you know what? Last year in a plane this size, we bagged two elks, put them on the plane with all our gear. We didn't even have near as much gear. We flew on out of here. It wasn't no problem." The pilot looked at him and said, "Well, I guess if that pilot did it, same plane, same stuff, and you guys got it able to take off, I guess we'll do it again." So they loaded everything up and they got in the plane and they took off. And the plane was heavy, but it got up in the air and with difficulty, but it was unable to clear the obstructing hill, and the crash that happened, happened. After the plane stopped sputtering and the smoke cleared, the man and the pilot climbed off the plane. And both hunters looked at each other and said they were okay. And the pilot said, "Are you two okay?" And they said, "Yep." He said, "What do you think about this?" And the one hunter looked around the scene of the destruction for a moment and goes, "Well, we got about a mile further than we did last year." Got to pay attention, brothers. Got to pay attention, sisters. It's going to come at you from all directions. It's not going to come at you hard. It's not going to come at you roaring all the time. But it's coming. And if you allow it, it's going to hurt you. I have to finish the story, don't I? I went home Monday after work in a pretty foul mood. I took the rear end out of that cart. It took 3 hours to get it loose. Next evening, Tuesday evening, because I ran out of time, I took the rear end back to the shop at my uncle's, who was waiting for me with a smile that started here and ended here. "Got the rear end? Come on in here, boy. Let's see what you did." He said, "Put that thing in reverse like that." And we cracked the case open where all the gear should be. Nothing had broken. Not a single chip, not a single tooth broken. Nothing. We expected to see parts roll out of that thing left and right. Nothing. The gearbox was out of oil, and the brass synchronizers, I'm not going to bore you, had bound up. And when I shoved it into reverse, I finished binding them the rest of the way they needed to be. I took the gearbox apart, cleaned everything, put it all back together, took it home, and on Friday, drove down the lane, half mile long, and back up the lane all the way back to the top, a half a mile. You know why that happened? Because preachers get special blessings. I'm only kidding. I just want to make a joke. You still have to pay attention. You still have to listen to sound doctrine. Yeah, I got lucky. And yes, you will. But not all the time. And in a world that's starting to view sin as less and less a sin and more a lifestyle choice or a tradition or a "you're wrong," here's the word. And it's never wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Pay attention. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the remindings. We thank you for teaching us that we fail and we fall and we step the wrong way because we are not righteous yet. One day when we walk with you, Father, in that crystal city, yes, but that's not here. We pray, Father, for the discernment, for the wisdom to look around and see what we need to pay attention to. Father, it is my hope that as we continue to struggle along, It is my prayer that you would bless us with the constant presence of the Holy Spirit and the answers that lie within the book, within your word, within what you sent down for us, and that we test everything against it. And that we steer clear of shallow, hollow philosophy and worldly traditions. Father, burn it within our hearts to follow you every day, paying attention to your word. And we thank you, Father, for the compassion, love, and direction given to us when Jesus Christ gave up his life to save us. In his name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Amen.